Reading this morning from the Hebrew Bible is Isaiah 56, verses 1 to 8. This is what God says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath and their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to God say, the God will surely exclude me. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what God says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to God to minister to the divine, to love God's name and serve, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. The sovereign God declares, the one who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. In the reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, there is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Reading from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of God is on me, because I have been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of God's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In the contemporary reading, to the transgender suicides: you will never know the peace of acceptance once you are finished, put to earth. Life was harsher than the dirt. A parent made you feel worthless because you wanted to wear a short dress, because you felt different, cut off, disowned, disavowed. One friend after another disappears, and no one hears the sobs. No one feels the salty tears. No one holds your hands or offers you a hug. You were damned by those who demanded you conform, where there was no warmth. The clock cuts you bitterly, condemning you to be lonely. And I cry all the more, knowing you won't be the only one. not the only daughter wanting to be a son, not the only male that wants to be a female, not the only soft face hardened or hard-faced softened till the sorrow overflows, till everyone you know closes the door and you disappear forevermore. For the word in scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Let us pray. As we reflect over the next few moments, may we learn more about love and grace and compassion. So may it be. Amen. It's not an easy thing to read the list of names provided for tomorrow's Transgender Day of Remembrance. We have sanitised the experience for you today. We will later read out the names of the countries and the numbers listed as murdered or having taken their own lives within those countries. I'm not sure we should have done that. But if we are honest, truly honest, how many of you or us would want to listen to 230 names, along with the cause of death, ranging from shot in the back, to run over by a vehicle, to tortured and beaten? The full list is here, should you want to read it, and you can access it also on the TDOR, Transgender Day of Remembrance, website. It was a shock to me as I was preparing for today to realise that I was equally shocked last year when the number of names we could access was only in the 80s and we read them all out then, you might remember, in groups of 10. But still we spared you the causes of death which were equally horrific. And yet, the other shocking thing was that in the intervening year I had forgotten that sense of shock. It is just as well that we remember each year. As you listen to the countries being read out later, notice that Brazil, whose tourism in part depends on Mardi Gras and Samba parades with their drag queens and transvestites, has the highest number of transgender casualties, 151. And the US, bastion of freedom and equality, has 24 deaths listed. In Mexico, 47. And I'm left to wonder whether these are the true numbers, or whether there are more unreported in other countries, or in the countries which only report one, or two, or five. In reading the list of actual causes of death of transgendered people, leaves me wondering why so brutal a reaction, and why a majority of male-to-female trans victims. And it saddens and depresses me as a female to read that transphobia and homophobia have their deep roots in misogyny, in a deep-seated fear of and disrespect of the feminine, capital F. And that's why so many transgendered victims are in male-to-female transition. And it's why the hate speech so often used of gay men has feminine overtones frequently. By those who commit these terrible crimes, it is seen as an indignity for men to become women or to act like women. At least that is how they see it. So crime against transgendered members of society is not isolated or specific to that group. And nor is homophobia against both the gay and lesbian communities. It's not specialised only to those three groups, though they get a worse time, I believe, in many places than some women do, although when you start comparing, it's not much of a comparison, is it? It's a crime that arises from our whole society's skewed view of the feminine, something which unfortunately mainstream Christianity has aided and abetted frequently. Every male and every woman has a feminine and a masculine side. All people are both feminine and masculine in our characteristics, yet in Western society, the male is more valued. So men hide their feminine side, don't be a girl, and women who show too many masculine qualities are put down as too bossy. I remember my mother saying to me before I met Roger, "Be careful not to be too bossy, Susan, or you'll never get married." But this is not a Christian or a Jewish attitude. This is not a Judeo-Christian value. In the reading from Isaiah, the first one, we heard the voice of God being used to give a valued place to eunuchs and to foreigners or strangers. And at the end of the reading, we heard the sovereign God declares, "The one who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered." Along with the chosen people of Israel in this passage, the sovereign God is also allowing in, welcoming in others who are different, including those whose bodies are different from the usual male model. And in the well-known Ecclesiastes reading, there is no dualistic choice having to be made between two alternatives, one seen as good and the other bad. Here there is time for everything and a rhythm for every activity. And then centuries later, when Jesus turns up at his local synagogue in the gospel passage, the passage that he's given to read to the congregation, he claims for his own. He says, is the one to release those in bondage of different kinds. He is the one who will help those who are blinded by their prejudice and fear. And as well, he is the one to free those who are oppressed. So even when we frequently hear repressive scriptures emphasized by those who are frightened and prejudiced, there are these passages also in the scriptures proclaiming freedom, proclaiming release, and proclaiming enlightenment, even though they are very ancient words. And it's unfortunate, more than that, it's tragic that the patriarchal society of the ancient scriptures has been assumed by some in our times to be the biblical holy norm, that suppression and repression of the feminine is a thing to be desired. Not so. Yet God has been traditionally referred to as always male. Even the Holy Spirit, which is most often pictured as a bird, and whose name in Hebrew is feminine and in Greek is neuter, is often referred to as he. Yet this is not so. There are many feminine terms used in less well-known passages for the person called God in the Bible. But if you live in a world where God, the God of the universe, is only thought of as male, that not only gives every male on earth permission to be king of the castle, it also tells each woman on earth that she is second best. No one even has to proclaim this. The metaphor does it for you silently. Just as when a country has a bully for a president, other citizens of the country feel they can bully others too, a male-only divinity spells out a certain worldview. And yet this is not the biblical position. God is mother and father, crone and king, guiding shepherd and mothering hen. And what's more, either or, good, bad, black, white, male, female, straight, gay, cis, trans are not Jewish or Christian dualisms. They are Greek ideas, picked up along the way, employed, we have to confess, because they are so useful for the group that thinks itself superior to maintain power and control over the group they see as inferior. As we saw in the world wars, you can only torture a person if you've decided they are a non-person. You can only beat them to death if they have no value for you. You can hit and kill and maim and gas when the person in front of you is only for you an object onto which you can project all your fear of difference and otherness. So let me say this clearly to us all here today. This is not the truly Christian way. So many of us and our sisters and brother Christians have been and are mistaken, for every person is equally loved and valuable. Men and women, straight and gay, gay and lesbian, cis and trans, and those who choose not to define themselves by gender at all, those who are settled and those who are in transition. As in Ecclesiastes, there is a time and a place for us all. So let us make sure we celebrate the feminine, the creativity and the colour that is associated with her, the softness and fertility she carries with her, the wisdom that Sophia uses as her strength. Let us celebrate women's power alongside male might, and let us celebrate girls, especially when they become the Prime Minister. That's what we can do externally. But more importantly, inside ourselves, let us all, male and female, straight and gay, cis and trans, let us all allow the feminine to teach us and guide us into all truth, the truth in which we can live and move and have our being without fear, a truth that is soft and firm, hard and gentle, fertile and freeing, creative and earthy, growing and celebrating. And then we will all be free as Jesus intended us to be, enjoying the freedom that he died proclaiming and protecting to the end. And let us commit ourselves to remembering that real people become real victims when we do not honour the feminine in our own lives, in our churches, and in our society. Let us honour her, so one great day there will be no more deaths to commemorate, but only life to celebrate. So may it be. And Jem's going to speak to us about some of the practical outcomes that honouring the feminine and transgender community may bring.
Kia ora koutou. I want to begin by thanking St. Andrews for not just today's observance, our community, but an ongoing commitment to trans people, which hasn't come out of blue. It builds on a very proud tradition that I think St. Andrews is known for. As this is a day of remembrance, I want to acknowledge that one of the people who I understand is probably a key figure in making this part of St. Andrews culture, the very Reverend John Murray, who passed away at the start of this year. So I'd just like to take a moment to acknowledge his contribution and the way that that's impacted on St. Andrews' consciousness. So in the Lord's Prayer for Transgender Awareness that we spoke together today, there's a line there: may your peace and love, justice and equality, inclusion and belonging reign here on earth as in heaven. That's a lofty ideal, and it's great that this is a community of faith that acknowledges that's the ideal that we're striving for. And that what I love about St. Andrews and similar communities is the way that it's not just something that's spoken and acknowledged briefly in a prayer on a Sunday morning, but that you're a group of people that make a real effort to make that a part of your daily life, and also to inspire the rest of society to also live up to these ideals. About 30 or so years ago, you might say New Zealand society passed some laws which in some ways reflect that concept of bringing justice and equality onto earth as it is in heaven. This is our human rights legislation. So our human rights laws that we have today, which are really the embodiment of these kinds of ideals, can be traced back to the legislation which is at least 30 years old now. Just on the theme of these being nice words that sit in a holy scripture somewhere and maybe a bit of effort is needed to put them into practice, my personal reflection on human rights law in New Zealand is that it is a bit like that. It's something that sits there in a holy book on people's bookshelves. It can be spoken of and is kind of seen as an achievement in itself that these laws were passed. And in many cases, they have made an effect and an impact on people's lives. However, about 20 years or so after those laws were passed, and that's about 10 years ago today, the Human Rights Commission undertook one of its very few formal inquiries on transgender rights and to the extent that there was discrimination, and issued, well, it'll be 10 years this February, its report To Be Who I Am, which is one of the key ideas really about what trans people are struggling for. And we heard today in some of the words of the prayers and in that lovely children's book, which I didn't know was being read out today, but it was a very pleasant surprise. It is about a struggle to be who we are and to openly express that, and not just to be accepted. For example, if we read on in the prayer, grant that our transgender loved ones might have their daily needs met, that they might find gainful employment without discrimination, that they might have access to medical care without fear, and that they might have their rights and lives protected. Well, a lot of transgender people very courageously participated in that inquiry run by the Human Rights Commission 10 years ago. I suppose it was the culmination of several decades of very gradual progress for human rights for trans people. And I think it probably got a lot of people's hopes up. But that report came out and it again kind of sits gathering dust on the bookshelf because very little came from it. I like to acknowledge that there were one or two government bureaucrats who did take it to heart and acted on that. But in important areas like employment discrimination and particularly healthcare, we've seen very little change. And some might say we've actually gone back over the last 10 years or so. Again, we have these lofty words, and one might think that if a law is passed, that is that. And, you know, discrimination will largely disappear very quickly, but unfortunately it hasn't. And what's quite surprising is that report, while it deals with discrimination in all its forms and with all the people who are manifesting it, the main target of that report are government agencies. So it's not just talking about everyday people and what they need to learn and take on board. It's actually saying to agencies of the Crown that you're not actually living up to the laws of the land. So it seems we do have quite a struggle to get these nice words written in holy scriptures put into practice in our lives. And I remain very hopeful because these things, as the reading from, I think it was it one of the readings from the Old Testament today, everything has its season. So if I want to go back to a fabulous night, I think it was the 4th of August, in which a young woman stood up in a gay bar, a very well-known establishment up on Kay Road in Auckland, and talked about the policies that their party would be pursuing for the rainbow community if they were elected. Working myself professionally in the field of policy, I've seen a lot of words are written on paper and often they're a little bit, you know, we use the term weasel words, they're a little bit watered down and say lots of things and don't mean very much. But I was kind of surprised actually when I read what was the Labour Party's rainbow policies, and I went, wow, if these nice words were actually put into practice, actually it would mean quite big steps forward for everybody in the rainbow community, and in particular transgender and intersex people who are kind of like the last taxi off the rank, I think, in terms of our rights being acknowledged and respected. So I have a lot of hope because, of course, that young woman is now our Prime Minister. So, and that certainly has, I know, in our community created a lot of hope. But we live in a democracy, so another interesting thing I came across standing at the back welcoming people as they came in this morning is the church's newspaper has a nice photo of some Methodist MPs who have just been elected, and some other Christian MPs that have been elected were mentioned. I mean, now is the time, if you've ever thought about as a citizen in terms of participating in the democratic process, to write to politicians and to organise petitions and all those sorts of things, because I can tell you that they do make a difference, because I have worked on the other side of the fence in government departments, as these letters and things come in and as instructions come around for ministers that they take this issue very seriously because it's... Well, here's an example. I didn't work in this particular field especially, but I worked primary industries, and just as an example, it's one of the things that's often said in our department is that the minister gets more letters on animal welfare than any other issue, so therefore animal welfare is an issue that the minister keeps taking a keen interest in. So if you might think that these things don't really have any effect and are just an empty ritual, they certainly are not. We don't just vote every 3 years, we vote every week by the feedback we give to our elected officials. So that's just a little plug there to help us make manifest on earth as it is in heaven the nice words about justice and equality that we have in our human rights legislation, and to keep up the good work and the proud legacy of St Andrews that people like our late brother John Murray has left you. So on that note, thank you. And
we now come to the act of commemoration, which is going to be bracketed by music from the Glamophones. What we're going to do doesn't quite follow the order in which